Father, we all look back over our lives and we are so very, very grateful. The most wonderful of all is that Jesus died on a cross for our sins. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who's come to live in us and make us brand new people. We thank you, our gracious God, for the way that you've enabled us to become new people and to learn how to die to self and to die to the world and to live our lives for Jesus. Thank you that Titus has been so challenging week by week. And we do long this morning to listen again to the Word of God. We want to tell you today, Lord, how we want to be Christians who please you, who are devoted to doing what is godly and right and good. Please, won't you show us areas in our lives that are still not honoring to you, that we may put them off and live for Christ. We do thank you, Lord, for our lovely missions conference last week. We pray for Anderson this morning, who will be preaching up in Kitwe. We pray for Jinx, as he will be preaching in Spungabera today. For our brother Richard in India. And for Greg and Vonnie in Paraguay. And we pray very much for Rod there in Japan. We continue to pray for those who are being persecuted even today for their faith. Thank you for Dr. Rebecca and the tremendous challenge she was to so many. We pray for all our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted. And we pray, Lord God, that by your Spirit we'd always have a great love for you and for those who are lost. And now as we sit under your word, won't you please speak to us and use this time, Lord, for your glory alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my friends, will you open your Bibles to that passage that Eric read to us just now? And next week, we're going to finish Titus. So that means you've got to bring your exam pads for the exam. And we'll just see how you've been going. But what a fantastic book this really has been. You remember, if you were looking for one main purpose of Titus, then you would say it is this: how to straighten out a self-centered church. That's the purpose of Titus. It brings us back all the time to what is very, very important. And so this morning, we're going to cover verse 8 through to verse 11. And there are just three very important things I'm going to leave with you today. But for a moment, I want us to look back over these weeks. And let me read these verses to you, and you'll be able to pick up the common thread right throughout Titus. Listen to them for a moment by way of introduction. In chapter 8, it says, the elder is one who loves what is good. In chapter 1, verse 16, he reminded us of the false teacher who is unfit for doing anything good. In chapter 2 and verse 3, the older ladies in the church teach what is good. In chapter 2 and verse 7, Titus is to be an example by doing what is good. Slowly you'll start saying it. Okay? In chapter 2 and verse 14, we are saved to do what is good. Hallelujah, Bazalwani. Alright? In chapter 3 and verse 1, citizens must be ready to do whatever is. In chapter 3, verse 14, we must devote ourselves to doing what is. Alright, you've got the message, haven't you? You see, right throughout Titus, all of those verses are saying the same theme. That for the Christian, God wants us to break out of a self-centered life. and to rather go into a very generous and godly service for others. And that's what makes the real Christian life so challenging and so very, very rewarding. We live in a world where everybody's living for themselves. And then you come across a Christian. Generous in doing what is good. So let's have a look this morning at that theme. I've entitled my sermon for you today, Devoted to Doing What is Good. Now, how do I do that? All right, let's have a look what the apostle tells us today. The first thing that he tells us, friends, is that we must continue to stress what is profitable. All right? Stress what is profitable. Look at verse 8 with me again. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. Now, if I just say to you this morning, what things must we stress? I told you last week. What must we keep on stressing? Good. No. Look with me as I clarify it. Go back there to verse 4. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. Can there be anything more wonderful than that? You see? So we gather together on the Lord's Day like today, and what we want to stress, what we want Anderson to stress, you know, when Mary and I took him to leave for Kitwe on Tuesday night, he had so much luggage, I didn't think they were going to let him on the bus. Folks, you were wonderful to him. He was overwhelmed with your kindness, eh? I just want to say that. Thank you very, 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 very much. It meant a lot to me, and it just moved him. It was wonderful to see that. Now, what we shared was that God has been so kind to us, hasn't he? He's been so kind to you, my brothers and sisters. He's been so kind to us as a church. That's what Titus reminds us. It's the kindness and love of God our Savior. That you and I were on the road to a lost eternity in hell. That's where we were. We were without God. We were without hope. We were without peace. We were without understanding. We were blind and spiritually dead. That's what we were. But God showed you love and kindness. The second thing that we must stress is in the next verse, through the rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So not only has God the Father been so kind to you, but you've all experienced the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's come to live in you, He's come to live in me, and what happens? The old goes and everything becomes new. All the old habits go, all the old priorities go, everything changes, and people become brand new. Not because you're a great person, but because of the renewing Spirit of God who's come to live in us. These things are profitable. These things must be stressed. But that's still not all. The other great theme that we stressed was in verse 7, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the kindness of the Father, the renewing of the Spirit, and the grace of Jesus. Now all of you who are real Christians this morning have experienced those things. You see, they are absolutely trustworthy. And so he draws this letter to a church. I want you to stress this. Stress it. The kindness of the Father, the renewing of the Spirit, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the punch. I want you to stress those things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. You see, God's word then is profitable. So let's put it simply like this. The kindness of the Father, the renewing of the Spirit, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you and I came to that point in our lives, when we knelt down and we surrendered our lives to Christ and we trusted in the kindness of the Father, in the renewing of the Spirit, and in the grace of Jesus Christ, when you trusted in that, friend, you became a Christian. And now he says, be careful. Be careful. Not to live your life for yourself. Be careful to devote your lives. It's a very strong word, isn't it? Devote yourselves to a life that is doing good for others. Who is this being asked upon? It's upon those who have trusted in Christ and in God and in the Spirit. What marks a real Christian? Their lives are devoted to doing what is good. Be careful that the world, be careful that your old nature doesn't now come and take you away from that great object of devoting yourselves to doing what is good. And just for a moment, it may help a little bit if we think it like this. Just let's say it was possible for someone to be with you for a week. And they watched you. And they listened to your talk. They saw what you watch on TV. They watch what you read. They watch what you listen to. They saw you in your work. They saw you in your lifestyle. And then you said to them at the end of the week, you've been with me for a week. I want you to answer this question. What do you think I am devoted to? I wonder what they would say. I wonder if they come and say, you know, I've watched you. I've listened. I've looked. I've heard. And I can see you are devoted to Wouldn't it be wonderful if that person came and said, you know, I've watched your life and I've seen everything about you and I can see that you've trusted in Jesus and your life is devoted to doing what is good. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's what Jesus wants. A life given in service for other people. What about myself? I've been crucified with Christ. We die to self and we live for others. And we live for Jesus. I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. This is the most excellent, glorious, wonderful way to live. May God help us at our fellowship here at Christ Church to be passionate and devoted to what is good. There's nothing too much trouble ever to do for anybody. We live for others and not for ourselves. To bring life and love and light and joy and peace through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to a very lost world is the most wonderful thing in all the world. Don't get tired of doing what is good. So there's number one. Stress what is profitable. Now look at the second point, verse 9, but. Alright? Now you're all starting to see. When you read but, then you take a big listen. There's something you must be careful not to do. Here's the negative. We've seen the positive, now what's the negative? But. There are things that you must avoid. Stay away from. Have nothing to do with it. And what is that? There are the four things. Avoid foolish controversies. And genealogies. And arguments. And quarrels about the law. These are unprofitable and useless. Now that's a very helpful word to us, brothers and sisters. It's a very, very helpful suggestion here to us. So here's the Christian. Why are you a Christian? Because you've trusted in the kindness of the Father, the renewing of the Spirit, and the grace of Jesus. How do I know? There's a life passionate, devoted to doing what is good. And you'll see another thing. Someone who's growing in godliness, they don't get involved in foolish controversies. It's not worth it. So somebody may be a bit difficult. They may raise a very thorny issue that's not it's not an essential, it's not a fundamental. It's not one of the great factors of the faith. With all my sinfulness over the past, I've always felt, I'm not going to argue. It's not worth it. What for? There are far more important things in life than to argue, debate what is foolish. So avoid them. These red herrings will come up all the time. Avoid them. If it doesn't focus on Jesus, if it's not rooted in the Bible, then it's not important. And I'm not prepared to get involved in foolish controversies. It's quite helpful, isn't it? I see you nodding here. I hope that's in agreement. Not falling asleep. All right. Number two, we also not to get involved in genealogies. Genealogies is the big word there. As you all know, when this one was the father of that one, this one's the father of that one, that's the father of this one. We're not worried about that. It doesn't matter to us at all. We're not concerned about where you were born or what school you went to. Or what degrees you've got. These things are irrelevant. All we want to ask is, have you come to Jesus? If you've come to Christ, that's all that matters. Are you living a life that's devoted to doing what is good? But all the other things that so often people stress to try and make them important, those don't matter to us. Don't get caught up. Be careful. Don't be sidetracked. Don't get into all sorts of horrible arguments about genealogies. What matters to you and to me is that person a real Christian? Where are they going to spend eternity? Are they going to heaven? Are they living a godly life? That's what we really find is important, isn't it? Number three, he says also avoid arguments. Arguments. Again, not about the essentials. You know, often you find that hypocrites stress non-essentials. Don't get caught up. There comes a time when you say, my friend, you can believe that, that's fine. But I'm not prepared to get into an argument. I'd rather leave it. Don't get sidetracked. And then quarrels about the law. You're like the Pharisees. They had 365 laws. One of them was you could gargle, but you couldn't spit it out. I don't know what you had to do. But it's ridiculous. It's all laws. All the things don't, you cannot do ding, 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 ding. You cannot do that. You can do ding, 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 ding. So praise God we delivered from that. We're under grace. We love God. We've been delivered from the condemnation of the law. We are not bound by legalism anymore, and I don't want to get too involved in arguments and quarrels and controversies and genealogies that are not all that crucial. What is crucial to me is, do you really believe the Word? That's critical. Do you really know Jesus as your Savior and Lord? That's critical. Do you really want to know how to live a godly and a holy life? That's critical. The rest is not critical. So we want to listen to Paul. He says avoid them. Avoid them. So what have we learned today? For those who have trusted in God's kindness and the grace of Jesus and the fellowship of the Spirit, live a life. It's not centered on yourself, it's centered on others. Now you and I have been noticed as people who live our lives in doing what is good. The most wonderful thing we can do is to share the Word of God with a lost world. It's the greatest good we can do. We don't get involved in foolish arguments. We're not too concerned about that. Why not? See at the end of verse 9, because they are unprofitable and useless. Often it's like that. If it's unprofitable and useless, don't get too involved with that. Live a life of doing good. Pour your life into others. Keep the gospel centered in your own life. Right, that's number two. Then just number three, in verse 10 and in verse 11, what do we do for any person that wants to divide our church? Whew. Just let's say somebody walks in and they want to divide Christ Church Pinetown. What do we do? Do we say, well, the Lord bless you, I'm going to pray for you? What do we do? It's wonderful to have the Bible. Hey, listen to this. Warn a divisive person once. Then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a person is warped and sinful and is self-condemned. That's quite a strong word, eh? That should scrook you out of wanting to cause trouble. But you see, friends, as we've been through this little book, what is he stressed for us? He's shown us that to become a real Christian is to live a new way of life. You become a member of a family where we are brothers and sisters in Jesus. We're a family. We're a family that's under the authority of the Bible. The common denominator in our family is that we love Jesus and we long to bring Jesus to the world. That's what we live for here. That's our great motto at Christ Church, to know Christ and to make Him known. And let's just say, oh, I hope it will never happen. Please pray for that. But let's just say it did happen that Joe Blobs comes into Christ Church and he begins or she begins to divide this church and causes division. Does that happen in churches? No, it does happen in churches. Just a frightening statistic. Most of you know these. It just may help a little bit this morning again. But how many denominations are there in our world today? Denominations like Baptist, Presbyterian, Church of England, Pentecostal. How many are there? 30,000. There are 30, well, it's probably more now. That was a statistic about 2 years ago. But there are 30,000. It's terrible. It's horrible. You see, if you look, have a look at Islam, it's one. Look at the Roman Catholics, it's one. But we are so divided. Why? Because here's a little group, and they're going along nicely, and then someone gets some fancy idea and splits. And they form their own little church, and they go on for a little while, they stick to the end, and then someone comes and splits. And so we've got 30,000. It's horrible. Now what do you do if you find out someone is dividing the local church? They're the steps. Number one, you warn them. So you go to Mr. Bloggs. You say to him, my friend, we want to share this with you. We're a family here. We love Christ. We're united. We're not perfect. We're battling. But you are causing division in our church. And we want to warn you. Please stop. Either go to another church, but don't stay and divide. Please, you do it lovingly, graciously, gently, all of these nice words, you do it. But you warn him, please, I want you to stop. Well, he doesn't stop, and very sadly carries on. So what is step two? You warn him a second time. So then you go to Mr. Bloggs and you say, you know, we did come to you some time ago. We just feel that you're causing real hurt in the family and we want you to stop. This is the second warning that we are now going to give you from the Bible. This is how the Bible tells us we must deal with it. And very horribly, he doesn't stop. Still continues to divide and to cause problems in the church. Step three, you have nothing more to do with him. He must be excommunicated. That's how serious it is. Because always the thought is, I want to speak and think and act and live my life in such a way that the Lord's people are always built up and encouraged and loved. And so that person drifts away. And they go somewhere else. But what do we know? Look at verse 11. You may be sure that such a man is warped, sinful, and is self-condemned for being involved in what is very, very serious. They are warped with some importance of themselves, sinful in trying to hurt the body, and self-condemned. So when Titus goes to Crete, a very, very difficult church, that's what he must do. Now, let me wrap up, and then you're on your way. What have we learned today? We've learned again that God wants you and me to trust in his love, in his grace, and the renewing work of the Spirit. That's how it starts. That's how we are converted. But when that has happened, he says, I want you now to be careful. Be careful. And what must we be careful of? Living a life that is devoted to doing good. Friend, live your life like that. Pour out your life for other people, and especially the greatest good we can do is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What can be more wonderful than that? just for your encouragement. It's just a small thing. I know that. But from our conference, thank you again so much. We're going to have a little meeting soon. I think we've now got about 15 packs. That's terrific. Of a new Bible commentaries and new Bible dictionaries that you are from Christchurch. We are now going to be able to go and distribute to pastors, to missionaries, to workers that have had no training and have got no resources. They've got no computers. They've got no internet. They've got no commentaries. And you and I have had a small part. Isn't that wonderful? You could have spent the money on buying a new fridge, buying a new bed. But who wants a new bed when you can serve others? Isn't that right? Rather sleep on the floor. thank you. It was an incredible encouragement. Thank you. You see what we're doing? We're taking our lives and our eyes off me and Pinter. And we're putting our eyes onto Jesus and others. That's how He wants us to live. But avoid controversies, genealogies, quarrels and arguments about the law. Don't worry about that. Focus on what's critical and help us to be firm and loving to anyone that may cause division. Well, let's pray. Just for a moment, it's good just to bow our heads and our hearts. Just for a few moments, quiet before we rush back into the things that call for our attention. How are things going in your life, dear friend? What do people see you as being absolutely devoted to? Passionate about? Perhaps you want to ask God today to turn it all around, to make you devoted to the gospel and doing what is good. Perhaps you want to pray for grace to not get sucked into foolish, unprofitable arguments and controversies that aren't important. And let's pray that each of us may be involved in this lovely work of always building up our church family in every way. Father, we thank you for the Bible and the great joy each Sunday to learn from it together. It's so relevant and pertinent for today. And I pray in my own life and the lives of my dear friends, that, Lord, for the rest of our lives, we may put into practice what we heard today. Please help us. Forgive us where so often our priorities and our money and our time has gone into other issues, not as important as the Gospels. In Jesus' name, Amen.